Heavenly Father, please give us soft hearts to be shaped by your word. Please do speak to us now and change our lives by your Spirit. And Father, we ask these things in your great Son's name. Amen.
It's worth having that Acts passage open in front of you. It's if you grabbed one of the pew Bibles when you came in, it's on page 1080, which is, I understand, not the subject of those car stickers about band 1080. So, but we're keeping that passage from Acts 20 in front of you because we're going to be looking at it in depth this morning. Now, I became a Christian under fairly dramatic circumstances back about 14 years ago in 1997 up at St. John's Presbyterian Church on the Hill. And particularly important and instrumental in me becoming a Christian was the ministry of an English guy, this guy Pete Woodcock. And Pete had come out to Australia from England. And God really blessed his ministry while he was down here. And I definitely wasn't the first person to become a Christian during it. But many people became Christians afterwards. And to say the least, there was quite a culture shock at St. John's. As barefooted guys with dreadlocks and girls with shaved heads started coming along and hearing the gospel and becoming Christians. Longer standing members just really didn't know what to do with them. And to be frank, for all their years of sitting in church, these people were really incapable of caring for and nurturing new Christians. And so that job fell to those of us who'd become Christians a couple of months beforehand. And in the midst of all this, though, in 1999, Pete had to leave Tasmania and return to England. But before he did, he took about 10 of us away and encouraged us to keep on going after he left, to prepare us, to spell out what it is that we need to keep on doing. And the text that we looked at when we were away was that text that Luke just read for us, Acts chapter 20. And we went away just for the weekend to a shack on Bruny Island, and I can remember this real sense of urgency about it. How it was actually pretty scary. The future seemed very unclear, and I think for all of us we wondered if we would have the ability to persevere and to keep on with God and the word of his grace. This emotional mix of fear and excitement. And more than 10 years later, I can still remember how daunting the task seemed and how clear the challenge was to keep on with God and the word of his grace. And I'm sure that more than 10 years later, the Ephesian elders would have remembered the time when they went away to Miletus with the Apostle Paul and how he gave them the same charge. I assume there was the same sort of mix of urgency and fear, excitement, trepidation and doubt as Paul laid down the challenge to them to keep on with God and the word of his grace. Now we're calling this mini-series in Acts a handbook for mission. And this week I just want to lay down the kind of first principles for being a Christian in mission. Because one thing we learn from Acts is that if you are a Christian, you are a missionary. And I'm going to leave it to Luke and to John to lay down the deep mysteries over the next couple of weeks. I'm a fairly superficial sort of person, and I just want to stick to the basics. And the sorts of things that are primary to keep in mind. The kind of things that Pete said when we went away with him. And the things that Paul felt he had to say to these Ephesian elders who he'd never see again. And in particular, to be faithful. Be faithful to God. Be faithful in what's believed and said about God. And be faithful in what we do, in how we live for him. And that's why we're going to look at this passage this morning, in terms of those two areas of faithfulness, in terms of faithfulness to God as He's made Himself known to us, and faithfulness to God in how we live. Alright, there's room on your service sheets, there's room on the first page, and if it spills over, even room on the second page as well if you'd like to write any notes on it. The first thing then is that as Christians and as missionaries, we have to be faithful to God in what He's made known to us. As Christians, we have to stick absolutely and unfailingly and unswervingly to the living God as He's shown Himself to us. We don't have the freedom to refashion or trim or reshape God to suit ourselves or our culture. And this is absolutely clear from what Paul says to these elders. Think of verse 20. Paul says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." And verse 26 and 27. "I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Now this is the only sermon in Acts that's delivered to Christians, just to Christians. And it has therefore this different tone and content to the other sermons we read about in chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and 7 and 10 and 13 and 17 and 20. I mean, I could just be making these numbers up, but it really is true. There are all these other sermons in Acts. But this one is in-house, as it were. And it has that same sort of intimacy that you read about in John chapters 13 and 17 with Jesus and His disciples. Tom Wright, in his commentary, describes this as one of the most tender scenes in the Bible. And you feel that when they break down and weep after they've prayed together. It's a very touching image as Paul goes through them not just to preach, but to say goodbye. And what stands out as he says goodbye to them is his faithfulness in teaching and preaching, in answering questions, in dialoguing, and making absolutely clear the God who's made himself known to us. Surely one of the main reasons why Luke includes this sermon is to show that that was what Paul did. He declared the whole will of God, as it says in verse 27, the full portrait, the whole counsel of who God is, from creation to new creation, from the call of Abraham to judgment day. And nobody could say of Paul that he trimmed his message to make it more palatable to his hearers. Paul preached God's love and compassion and God's holiness and His righteous anger. Paul preached God's free grace and the narrow road of salvation. Paul preached the comforting words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and the harrowing words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Paul preached to his hearers the Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he preached to his hearers the Jesus who said, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to go to hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And if we are going to be missionaries, we need to be true witnesses to the full portrait of the God who makes himself known to us. We need to be right witnesses to God as he is, and not just as we'd like him to be. And Paul makes this point because the alternative is dreadful, and also incredibly attractive. So he says in verses 29 and 30, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. See, in our world and our culture, it's very happy for us to talk about a small god that we worship. Our culture is fine where we talk about a God who loves everyone, no matter what they do. Our culture is happy for us to talk about spiritual preferences and inclinations. Our culture is very happy for us to talk about how we're going to go to heaven so long as we say that everyone's going to go to heaven. And our culture is happy for us to give the offcuts of our lives to God, but not the whole of life. And so when it comes to sexual ethics, the resurrection of Jesus, or loving the stranger and the losers, when it comes to talking about God's judgment and hell, and the absolute uniqueness of Jesus as the only way to be saved, we have to heed Paul's warning and not hesitate, but to proclaim the whole will of God. Martin Luther, in this letter that he wrote in 1523 to his friend, Count Albrecht, said this. He said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am no longer confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. He said, it's where the battle rages that the loyalty of the soldier is proved. To be steady on all battlefronts besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Paul says to them, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. It's God's blood that's been shed to bring us together. God's blood, a thing of invaluable, hard to articulate the value of the blood of God. And if we've been brought together by the blood of God, who are we to sell that short by not bearing witness to him? And so we need to go out into our world like Ezekiel, to be sent to say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether people listen or fail to listen is not in our hands, but in God's hands. And so the question is this our problem? How are we doing in this? And in some ways, I think we're actually doing fairly well. And so I don't want to be rapping you over the knuckles for something that I think we're actually doing fairly well at. But since Paul had to persuade them to keep on going with it, I assume that we need to be persuaded to keep on doing it as well. Because, firstly, I think whether we're young or old or in between, there is a strong disincentive to bear witness to who God really is. It costs us to stick to who God is. It's embarrassing sometimes to say what God says to our world. It's alienating to people around us. And yet it's the only message that we have for this world that transforms lives and saves people. So that's the first reason why we might not be willing to speak the whole counsel of God. But the other reason is because we might not actually know the whole counsel of God. So I'm not going to get you to put your hands up, but how many of us have actually read the whole Bible? How many of us have read the Bible regularly? how many of us reflect deeply on Holy Scriptures, mining out for its depth. It's been said of the Puritans that if you stuck a Puritan with a pin, that they would bleed Scripture. But at some point along the line, we seem to have lost that. And I'm not saying this to shame anyone here, but I'm always amazed when I talk to someone who's been a Christian their whole life, 70 years, 80 years into their walk with God, and they haven't read the whole Bible. In 70 years, they haven't done something which takes less than 12 months to do. Paul preached the whole counsel of God. He was faithful to God as he's made himself known, and as missionaries in this world, you and I need to be doing the same thing too. But the second thing I want us to get, having laid out that we need to be faithful to who God is that it's not just about what we say, but it's also about what we do. It's not just about believing the right things, but doing the right things. And this is the first thing that Paul could lay out to the Ephesians. So in verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." And one thing I've noticed since I became a Christian is that people tend to go for one or the other. I mean, it seems like most Christians, either the focus is on the finely tuned, theologically accurate belief, but the living it out actually gets footnoted somewhere along the way, or vice versa. The what is the focus is living the right way, and theology just becomes an academic distraction to living God's way. And yet what we see here in Paul's life is that the two are inextricably linked. It's about orthodoxy and orthopraxy, but not orthodontistry, but which in some ways helps us to understand those words. Orthodontics, sorry. Or orthos, which is the Greek word to do with straight correct, and odos to do with truth, orthodoxy. Orthodontistry. So I don't want you to get those things confused. Say that I don't want you walking out here telling people, and this is going to go on the tape, so I have to edit this later on. But that I'm encouraging you that to be faithful to God, you have to be about orthodontistry. But we have to be about orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Right belief and right praxis, right doing. I mean, just think for a second about Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. You get these three chapters at the beginning of these deep theology, and three chapters at the end about what it looks like in practice. Or the letter to the Hebrews, these kind of rolling patterns of teaching, you know, deep theology about the Old Testament, and then what it looks like, and then more deep theology, and then more of what it looks like. We have to have both. But in this case, what Paul singles out in terms of orthopraxis, of right living, is just two things: hardship and generosity. So firstly, hardship. We have to be prepared for hardship if we're going to be faithful to God. Paul says in verse 19, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." Verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Now, I hope that Luke's gospel is still fresh in our minds. And so as we read these verses, what is it that comes to mind from Luke's gospel as we hear this?
Jesus turned to Jerusalem.
You were there at the 8 o'clock service. But that's it. And commentators talk about how in Acts you get this repetition of things that happen in Luke's earlier book, his Gospel. And in chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus sets his face resolutely towards Jerusalem, knowing what awaits him there. And in the same way, Paul sets out, knowing hardships await him as he witnesses to who God is. And he says the same thing for the Ephesians as for us, that the same thing will happen. Paul says to them, wolves will come. Paul tells them that from their own number, men will rise up and distort the truth. Jesus says, watch out for false teachers. They will come dressed in sheep's clothing. God says to Ezekiel, don't be afraid though briars and thorns are all around you and you live amongst scorpions. Don't be afraid of what they say or terrified by them. And the consistent message of the Bible is that hardships are part of being faithful to God. To not be surprised when they come. But in fact, to be surprised if they don't come. We have to be ready for hardships as we seek to be faithful to God. One thing I do is I pray for you who come here. I mean, not all of you, but only because you're new here. But I will pray for you if you'd like to. But I have a list where all the names are broken down. And on there, at the bottom of that page, I have a section called People I Don't Like. And we have to be ready to pray in the midst of hardship. I mean, if Jesus could pray that God would forgive those people who nailed him to the cross, and if Stephen could pray for those who stoned him to death, we have to be ready for hardships and ready to behave in a godly way when they come. But the other thing that's here is that we also need to be faithfully living and living a generous life. So Paul says in verses 33 to 35, I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And in some ways with these words, we're back to where we were the last few weeks. In some ways I could pick up last week's sermon about love this way and just kind of go off with that, because that's it. That series we've done on faith and hope and love really isn't something completely different to all this, but is what it means to live faithfully in this world. But at this point we come kind of full circle. G.K. Chesterton said of his conversion, he was an Englishman in the last century, the one before that. He said he feels a bit like a man who went out on a boat sail to try to find the other side of the world and ended up at exactly the same point where he left from in becoming a Christian. Same way, it's the same thing here. That deep love, that broad love that God calls us to is what Paul's getting at here. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But if I can say something in particular about church and what that means. I think often for us, we feel like we don't want to give too much of ourselves. We want to keep ourselves to ourselves so that we have more of ourselves for ourselves. But what we see in church is that the more we give, the more we get out of it. I mean, I'm sure Paul could think back about how he'd given of his time in the early mornings and the late nights that he'd spent, the dim rooms where he'd been opening the scriptures with his brothers and sisters, the times when he put himself out for them. And yet it's not all giving and getting nothing back. It's that the more you give, the more you receive. I think John Bunyan it was who said, give love away, and the more it increases. But the more you hoard it inside, the less love you have. It's the same with church. The more we give to each other as brothers and sisters, the more we get out of our spiritual life here together. So that's what we see. If we're to be faithful Christian ministers, we need to be faithful to God as He's revealed Himself to us, and faithful in how we live. We have a pretty daunting task in front of us, and a stern, clear challenge to keep on going with God and the word of His grace. It's worth kind of coming back to what I said at the beginning about that weekend away with Pete. Because thinking about the people who were there, two of them now work full-time with the Reformed Church. Two of them are full-time ministers with the Presbyterian Church. One of them is a minister with uni students at UTAS. And unfortunately, you've got me. But there's fruit that comes from hearing Paul's word to the Ephesian elders. Mother Teresa once wrote, "I don't pray for success, but I ask for faithfulness." And that should be our prayer as we seek to serve God in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call out to You, and we thank You that You've brought us together through the blood of Your Son. We thank You that it's not us seeking You out, but You seeking us and bringing us into a relationship with You. And given such great love and mercy, Father, we ask that You would keep us faithful to who You really are. Father, we ask that it would be shown in how we live. And Father, I ask that You would help us by Your Spirit to respond to this challenge that's laid out before us and to live it out until the end of our days. Father, we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.